Here, and I talked about the church, the preciousness of it, that learning how to behave in the house of God's what's important. Being there, doing what you're supposed to do while you're there, having the right attitude while you're there, learning something more about God's word that'll help you and benefit you, and God can use you to pass it on and help others with it. Those are the things that are meant to give joy to us. When I was young in the ministry, I would experience joy when we had a big crowd. I would experience sadness when we had a small crowd. I would experience joy when everybody liked my message. I would experience sadness when they didn't like it. I finally realized that's all wrong. If you think you did what God wanted, no matter what it is, whether it's preaching, whether it's teaching, whether it's being here, whether it's having the right attitude, those are the things you're supposed to have joy in. This thing about he that hath an ear, let him hear. It's something that Jesus kept reiterating over and over again. So tonight's message I took out of Matthew 11 and 13. Matthew 11 and 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. When I went through the Missionary Baptist Seminary in Little Rock, they taught me that proved that the gift of prophecy ended with John's ministry. Well, I don't want to be that blunt, but they at least insinuated it. But it didn't take me very long to discover there were a whole lot of prophets in the First New Testament church, and so I knew that wasn't quite right. What that literally means is that the prophets and the law itself, which was the Word of God, indicated right up until the time of John that there was to be a forerunner that came before Jesus Christ. Well, take a look at it and see if that isn't what it says. And if you will receive it, if you have ears to receive it, if you are spiritually attuned to understand it, if you are spiritually capable of understanding, he said, this man is Elijah. He's preaching in the spirit of Elijah. He said, he's the one that was supposed to come before the Messiah. And he said, here he is. John the Baptist, John the Dipper, John the Immerser, John, the man who Mark said preached in the spirit of Elijah from the lips of Christ in the Gospel of John, he said, all the prophets said he would come before me. He said the prophets did, not all of them, but some of them. And the law itself prophesied that one day he was coming before me to prepare the way before me. And he said, now if you'll receive it, he said, this man is the man that's preaching in the spirit of Elijah, and he's here. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, did they ever really hear Jesus? A lot of times we look back and we look at them and we say, they should have known. Why, they should have understood that. And here we sit in the year 1992 AD, and I really wonder if I, as well as the rest of us Christians, especially those of us who are church members, I really wonder sometimes if we use the spiritual ears that God gave us to be able not just to hear it in the sense of, yes, I heard that, that's a soft A, that's a long I, that's a short E. Not in that sense, but to let it actually permeate in our hearts and lives and change our attitude. Because he seemed to indicate in this next verse that sure wasn't happening with this bunch. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? He said, you folks right here, this generation, this particular type of men, 33 to 40 years, that's what a generation was to them. He said, you all are just like children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows. Now he's talking about receiving spiritual things. He said, if you had believed the law, if you had believed the prophets, he said, you should have had enough spiritual inclination from what they wrote by the Spirit of God to understand that this man, John, truly was the one who was to come before the Messiah, and you should be accepting what John said, and quite frankly, he's inferring you should be understanding and accepting what I say. But he said, here's what you're really like. He said, you're like children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows. This is what they wanted to hear. And saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. They played a little tune. And when they played that little tune, the sound of that little tune that went into their ears, that they heard, was supposed to make them dance in rhythm to it. And that way, they would be hearing, and they would be doing what they should do in synchronization with the tune, the message, the voice that was piped to them. But he said, you're like a bunch of kids sitting around, and you expect people to dance to your tune, but he says you're not dancing to God's tune. If you had spiritual ears and you were hearing God's tune that was put out by the prophets and the law itself, the word through the law, he said, you'd understand all this. But he said, you won't use your spiritual ears. He said, you're trying to dance to a different tune and you're upset because people aren't dancing to your tune. And he says, your tune is not the one that God meant for your ears to hear. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. He's saying, here's what you're like. You say sad things. You expect people to respond to what you're saying that say it and to mourn. When they don't mourn, you say, hey, they're not listening to me. And he said, you expect people to react to your words and to what you have to say. But he said, you will not respond to the word of your heavenly Father. You won't believe the prophets he sent. You won't believe the law he gave through Moses. And because you won't accept what they teach, that there was a forerunner to come. And that forerunner, incidentally, primary mission was to establish the material out of which Jesus would call his first New Testament church. And that church was to be a spiritual assembly of people in whom the midst of Jesus dwelt. And it was to be local and visible. And it was to be the instrumentation through which God worked his work across the surface of the earth. But people still aren't hearing. And they're still wanting to dance to their own tune, to react to their own message, and they're ignoring the word of God. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The point Jesus was making is, you will only react to what you hear and want to react to, and how you interrelate among yourselves. And you're ignoring the spiritual message of Almighty God from the prophets and the law and the one which John gave you. And he came and told you the truth. He didn't come eating or drinking. He ate locust and wild honey. And said, you say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man did just the opposite. He came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. They simply would not believe what the prophets and the law stated because they did want to accept the spiritual concepts that God had. They didn't want to accept this precious word that God had given them through the law and the prophets. Just like most people don't want to do it today, they wanted their own tune. They wanted people to react to human emotion and the way that they felt and the interaction between humans. And so anytime somebody came up that God sent, that was this way, they rejected him. The one that was exactly opposite in manner, they rejected him. And the point is, it didn't matter which prophet they sent. It didn't matter whether God sent Moses or Jesus or John. They weren't going to believe what they said. And instead of accepting it, they rejected the men that brought it. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. There are a lot of people who could be here tonight who aren't. I can't allow myself to get sad about it and upset about it. I can't allow it to dampen my spirit, because my relationship with God, my fellowship with God, is the most important thing in my life. And whether or not I'm doing what God wants is going to determine whether I have this inner degree of what people call happiness. And while I care about people and I love people, I deeply regret that the biggest problem with God's people is they know that he loves them. They know that he rebukes them. They know he's trying to raise them. But they simply will not have a change of mind and a change of heart toward the spiritual things that God has to tell them They want to listen to the concepts that come out of the mouths of men and out of the philosophies of books that give them justification for not completely following or actually respecting God's word. And so when you talk about this word repentance, it's an interesting thing. It's something that has always gotten God's children in trouble. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. God let these people see, without question, that this man was his son. He didn't just tell them. He showed them. He turned water into wine. He raised people from the dead. He performed indisputable miracles beyond human question in the sight of many. And yet, here was the man confirmed of God with miracles, that what he had to say was directly from God, and they still wouldn't listen. That is because of man's basic rebellious nature. All of us have it. But believe it or not, it is possible, by the grace of God, for a child of God to keep on repenting all of his life, to keep on changing his mind, to keep on having a never-ending changeful attitude toward the Word of God and gaining more respect for it. We're talking about the fact they wouldn't believe the law and they wouldn't believe the prophets. Woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Tyre was up in what we call today Lebanon, the old Seleucid Empire. Sidon was just a little bit north of it, right around where Lebanon is today. They were cities where the descendants of Japheth settled. They were uncircumcised. They were not Jews. He said, I sent the prophets and the law of Moses to you. He said, I sent it to you. Then I sent you the one of whom I indicated would come to prepare the way before me, John. And he said, you won't believe him. You say he has a devil, and you accuse me of being a wine bibber. He said, up there in those cities where I did not send them the prophets, where I did not give them the law, he said, if my son had come and done these works in Tyre and Sidon, he said, they would have changed their mind a long time ago. And he said, you're stiff-necked and you're hard, and your heart's not right. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. In Capernaum they had a beautiful synagogue. It was the center of religiosity at that time. It was exalted to heaven, a great city. He said, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. In Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, I didn't send them the prophets. I didn't send them the law. I didn't send my messengers to them. And he said, I sent them to you. You won't repent. He said, if the works that my son had done in Sodom, if they had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, I never would have had to destroy it. Sometimes the most ungrateful people on the earth are the people who know God, not the ones who don't. But I say unto you, this shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. He's talking about the great white throne of judgment. He's talking about the day of judgment where all the lost stand before the throne. There are going to be different degrees of punishment in hell. I guess if I had to go to hell, which I won't, I sure don't want the hottest place. And he said the hottest place is reserved for those who haven't heard the word, limited exposure to it, that I didn't directly send my messengers to, and he said, they're not as, he said, I'm not going to hold them as accountable as I am you. And at that time, Jesus answered, and he said something. But before I go into what he said, you know what happened in Capernaum. You know what happened in Chorazin. You know the miracles that Jesus performed. You've got something that these Hebrews didn't have, the completed Word of God. You've got something the Apostle Paul didn't have, the completed Word of God. You've got the whole New Testament. God sent the law and the prophets to testify that he was sending a forerunner, John. And that forerunner would prepare the way for his son. And his son, in the preparation of the church, pulled them out of what that man had baptized and organized it. Now let's take a look at how accountable we are. I preached what I preached this morning from a concerned heart for God's children who are doing something that is unexcusable. They are possessors of ears that have the capacity to hear and to understand. But instead of taking what God said and letting it be a functioning part so that they hear means you actually hear it in the sense that, yes, I comprehend, I understand, and I will do. Not just the vowel sounds of it, not just the sound vibrations as they hit your eardrum, understanding what the words say, but understanding what they mean. I may be wrong. And if so, I'll answer the judgment seat of Christ, but I've told you I may be wrong, so maybe I won't have as much to answer for. But I think we're more accountable than those people. God, who at sundry times, many different times, in many different places, in diverse manners, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Well, there's the prophets again. A little while later on in the book of Hebrews, it tells us he spoke to us through the law. A little bit later on, it tells us he spoke through angels. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, sometimes he spoke through angels. He spoke through Moses and the law. He spoke through the prophets. Hath in these last days, in the days of the dispensation of the New Testament, spoken unto us by his Son. I think we're more accountable than those people. Because I don't know one person in the New Testament that saw every miracle that Jesus did. But I know one person who's read about every one of them. And he's standing right here in front of you. And I know someone who has had God's Holy Spirit convict him that every one of them was true. And the spirit of the prophets, the spirit of prophecy is the spirit of Christ. And Christ's Spirit in my heart has assured me that he did all that, and I believe it. I know it is true. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of God, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And so after you go through these first chapters in Hebrews, one thing sticks out like a sore thumb. God said, I spoke to you by angels. I spoke to you by the prophets. I spoke to you in many different ways. I spoke to you by Moses through the law. But he said, let me tell you something. He said, when I start speaking to you through my Son, and you don't listen, and you don't exercise those ears that God gave you, he said, you're in trouble. Let's go on over to chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. A lot of you this morning, when you went out, you had kind things to say about what I preached. I thank you for that. But do you know that everyone that was here this morning that had the capacity to understand and to grasp that is now accountable for it? And do you know that the one who stood before you and preached it this morning is perhaps more accountable than any of you that heard it? Because I understand what I preached. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. In other words, if God punished men and women because they would not practice what the prophets and the law and angels spoke, how shall we escape punishment if we neglect so great salvation? This isn't talking about receiving it. You can't neglect something you don't have. You can't neglect a car that you don't own. You can't neglect a car that you don't have, I should say. I received salvation 47 years ago. I'm going to be judged by how much neglect I have administered to that gift that God gave me of salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. It's true that I wasn't with the Lord when these things happened. So one might say, well, you're not as accountable as Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Yes, I am. Because I know the miracles. I know they were spoken by the Lord, and they were confirmed to me and to the people to whom this epistle was written, by those that personally walked with him and heard him, and those men wrote with a consistency that has no error. Now I can stand up here and tell you that the Bible was written by about 40 different men over a 1600 year period, and I can tell you it contains no error, and I know it in my heart because God's Holy Spirit testifies in my heart. I know it to be the truth. I think I'm more accountable than they were because I know the truth. And when the Lord says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, it doesn't mean free from punishment. It means to be set free from a burden of uncertainty. It means to be set free to an awareness that God is God and King of kings and Lord of lords, and that the Master whom you serve is just exactly who he claimed to be, and that he is with you and watching you every moment, and that you are surrounded by angels that watch your conduct, and that all the things that he had these men write are correct, and you are held accountable for them. So I think that we are held accountable for neglecting our salvation. How does God punish us? In his way, in his time, in his place. There are a multiplicity of ways that God punishes. Inward anxiety, uncertainty, actual physical suffering and punishment. And God does not decree it to us to decide what the punishment is or who is being punished for what. But I guarantee you the individual knows it. I guarantee you God's never punished one of his children that they didn't understand why. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. There are those miracles again. There's God's testimony that he bore those men witness. Peter performed miracles. Paul performed miracles. John performed miracles. They're all recorded. And God bore those men witness that these men came out from my son. My son is who he claimed to be. The prophets and the law spoke the truth about the forerunner. They spoke the truth about the one who followed the forerunner. The forerunner came and established the church. And then through these men who were the first New Testament church, he spoke the truth. And he said, now you Hebrews, listen. He said, you are accountable to God if you neglect the salvation that you have. Am I going to tell you what specific punishment God's going to deal out to you? Oh, no. But I'm going to show you and tell you what God said, because it's a functioning part of His Word. Now, with that in mind, let's go back and take a look at this. Sometimes we tend to set in judgment on these people, and we say, well, I'll tell you what, if I'd seen water turn into wine, I would have repented. I would have had a change of mind. I'd have turned my life over to the Lord. I'd have turned my life around. I'd have changed. I wouldn't have been like that. Why, if I'd have been in Chorazin and seen him perform those miracles, if I'd have seen Lazarus raised from the dead, if I'd watched all that, why, I'd have followed that man, and I say this reverently, I'd have followed him to Hades and back. Why, I'd have never quit following him. I'd have been with him right there at the cross. Well, I think you're more accountable because he told you about these miracles. He confirmed it through these men that he wrote. And his Holy Spirit has testified in your heart that that's the truth. How do I know that? At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hath revealed them unto babes. There aren't any college professors here tonight. There aren't any doctors, lawyers, and merchants, and chiefs. There aren't a bunch of people who have national reputations and are looked upon as being great. They're just people who are like small children in the hands of a mighty God, in the hands of an all-powerful Jesus. You've understood what I said tonight. Do you know why? Only because of the gift of Almighty God that indwells you. As you looked at these things and the thoughts and the words flowed through your minds and your heart, do you think you understood them because you were born with a certain IQ, a certain intelligence quota, a certain aptitude and ability that by the chromosomal structure that came from the enzymes in your mother's womb as the sperm and the eggs coagulated and you were formed, and you were performed a little more superior than someone else, and you came forward with a little more intellectual ability? Do you think your environmental background and your educational level has allowed you to understand what I said? No, the only reason you understood it, it's because God has taught you and shown you that you are a helpless, infantile babe in the hands of a mighty God, a marvelous, all-powerful Jesus. You're like a babe in Christ. You ought to thank God you do understand this. Here I stand behind before you, and you say, oh, Brother McElmurray, what a fine teacher you are, and you know it's wonderful. Let me tell you something. And this is not ability. I wouldn't understand anything about the Bible if God hadn't saved me, and if Christ hadn't come to indwell me, and if God's Holy Spirit didn't lead me and direct me and show me the things in His Word that are so precious and wonderful. The truth of the matter is, we ought to thank God that we at least understand these things. We ought to just be grateful. Sometimes we're not grateful for the greatest things, because we don't realize how really great they are. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and who to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Isn't this interesting? I've never preached this to you in context before, have I? I never went all the way back before those verses and showed the contextual pattern. But do you see how I've always used it right? Do you know why? Because the Spirit of God and His Word showed me the right interpretation simply by going back and looking at what He had to say. These people never had any rest. Their lives were full of turmoil, unhappiness. All these things that God sent through the law and the prophets, the things about the church, all these things you've learned, it's not because of your intellectual ability. It's because the Spirit of God came into your heart and your life and has given you that ability to understand. And so the fact that you do understand doesn't make you superior to those that don't. It just makes you more grateful to God that you do understand. And it ought to give you an incentive to pray for those who don't, so that they can share the joy and happiness that you understand in a love and appreciation for the Word of God. You go all the way down through this and you come to the last part. There's no question that verse 28 is salvation. And there's no question that verse 29, at least in my opinion, has to do with learning from Jesus. Learning about who He is and His attitude. Learning about what He's done. I've learned about His miracles. I've learned about His power. I've learned about His grace. I've learned about His love and His compassion. And I'll tell you what, I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. There's nothing that you could trade me for the inner awareness that I have received from God's Spirit of the magnificence and greatness of Jesus Christ. And the wonderful and marvelous thing about it is, I haven't learned one iota of how great He is. But this same Spirit of God will go on teaching me all the days of this life. And I think throughout all eternity, I'm going to just keep learning every iota of time, every eon of time, how really great He is. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Why were those people so unhappy? Because they were always trying to dance to a tune that somebody else was playing to them. They were always trying to react inwardly, emotionally. Someone mourned, they were supposed to mourn. Someone laughed, they were supposed to laugh. They were interreacting with all the human emotions that they themselves could portray one to another. They may have been children of God. They may have gone to heaven. But they had a miserable, rotten existence while they were here. Because what the law and the prophets wrote, they simply would not accept concerning Jesus the Messiah. The implication is they all went to hell. And the implication is they didn't have spiritual ears to hear, so they would receive it. God gave them the spiritual ears, but they wouldn't exercise them. But the real tragedy is when God's children, after they do know Him as Savior, don't ever stop to think about the miraculous things He did. He's still very much alive. He's still very much in existence, in our hearts, and in the church. And all He has ever wanted for us is to believe Him, take Him at His word, and live our lives one day at a time, trying to glean more and more of His message to us, so our lives can become outwardly peaceful, outwardly manifesting a calm, tranquil attitude that in the midst of trial and trouble does not completely explode and go astray and evaporate, one that is consistent and thorough, one that is like His. That was the problem at Chorazin and Capernaum. They simply would not believe the Word of God. That's still the problem today. Brother Kenneth Eubanks, would you dismiss us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. Help us all to realize that what is true and important. Help us to study your Word at home, forgive us for not studying as much as we should and should. We look at our home, we look at our request, we go to the promise of you. Amen.